Morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. I just love the book of 2 Peter, but we're going to begin reading at verse 8 in 2 Peter chapter 3. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens, for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And then verse 18, right at the end of the chapter, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The earlier days of our church, of the body of Christ, when people came together like this, they didn't have tablets and stuff. In fact, they didn't have Bibles. In fact, not every church had a Bible. Not every minister had a Bible. And so commonly when the church would get together, what would happen is that the leader of the church, especially, of course, if they had a Bible, they would take time to read significant passages of Scripture, because that was the only opportunity people had to hear the Word of God. This morning, whenever I preach, I'm always mindful of that fact, but then I say in my heart, well, by the grace of God, we all have Bibles, right? And by the grace of God, we just don't read the Bible Sunday morning. And so, backdrop, we read a little bit and trust the Word of God be life to you as we minister from it. Before we jump in this morning, I want to speak to you actually on the topic, God's plan, a glorious church. But just before we get there, I want to acknowledge the passing in our community this last week of a brother in the Lord, Victor Kopecki. Some of you knew Victor. I was actually on the street doing some stuff, and one of our good Baptist brothers stopped me in the street and shared the news with me. I want to say that last evening I phoned Pastor Preeb from the Baptist Church in Minnetonka to communicate to him our grief and our sadness and our tenderness to the passing of this brother. This brother led his family for many years in the ways of God, always a sweet spirit, always gracious and kind. He was the kind of brother that when you meet him in the street, you would always have good fellowship right in the middle of the street. You didn't have to wait till Sunday morning. And so some of you have known the Kopecki family and will be sharing the funeral. I understand is 2 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. If I have it right, don't believe me. But I think that's how it is. But be that as it may, I expressed our sympathy to Pastor Preeb last evening at the passing of Brother Kopecki, and we just shared the loss. But Jesus said, "Don't weep for me, right? Weep for yourselves, but don't weep for me. I'm out of here. I've run the race. I've finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown," right? So we pray blessing. We pray the grace of God and that family and that church family today as we stand with them today. Okay, Doc, we want to talk about God's plan, a glorious church. Linda and I have been kind of halfways away. We've, so to speak, been on vacation for a couple of weeks. We were on vacation at the lake for, I think, 14 or 16 days, but we were probably back here 10 days. So it was really, we kind of have trouble getting away and caring for all the stuff that somehow falls to us to care for. But be that as it may, the last couple Sundays, And we visited other churches, and it's good for us to visit other churches. Some of you guys get to visit other churches from time to time. You understand we don't get to visit other churches much. We're pretty much here. And the churches we visited, actually both the churches, one was in a little further south in Manitoba and one in Saskatchewan, they're churches where we have relatives that live there and are part of those churches. And it was really good for us to do that. But as when you step into a new church, into a new congregation, you're just kind of looking around, and of course you take the building in, you take the site in with your eyes, and then you check out the people, right? You're just looking just to see who's who in the zoo, and you know how things are looking and how things are going, and just kind of size up stuff, and you join with them and you worship the Lord. Linda and I've had experiences. Probably you folks have all had experiences where you're in churches that are really alive. Man, just really alive. The church is just going like, just kind of like the chuck wagon gang. They're just a snorting and a jumping, ready to go like that. Some churches are like that. Some churches aren't like that. Some churches are really alive, and some churches are dead. How many of you guys here? I want you wave. You wave if you can hear me. I want you to wave at me this morning. Come on. Some of you guys can hear me. Some of you guys don't hear me. How many of you guys really, really would like a dead church? Anybody? How many of you figure a live church is good? Okay, good. I got a test for you. Quiz time. This is like school time. I want you to talk to me now. I want you all to talk to me. Come on, you guys talk to me now. I want you to talk to me. Tell me, and you got to speak loud enough so I can hear you, tell me some things that make a church alive. I want you to tell me, what makes a church alive? Presence of the Holy Spirit. Good. Rejoicing. Good worship. I'm sorry? Faith. Somebody say faith. Very good.
Love.
Give me 10 things. I'm sorry? Good. The presence of Jesus. Focus on Jesus.
Joy.
I'm sorry?
Good preaching.
Good preaching. Well, that one makes me a little bit scared.
Rejoicing.
Happy people. Guys, these are things that make an alive church. How many of you guys still think we want a live church? Okay. Guys, we're it. If we want a live church, then we have to be the people that are fixed on Jesus. We have to be the people that are rejoicing. We have to be the people that sing and shout and dance. We have to be the people that love the presence of God. We have to be the people that are joyful and loving and gracious. We're it. If we are going to be alive, then we got to be. If we're alive, it means you got to be alive. Do you know what the scripture says in Revelation chapter 3? I'm not sure, Nathan, if this is too much out of sync. Oh, I should be pretty close. In Revelation chapter 3, to the angel, to the messenger, maybe to the pastor of the church in Sardis. I got a word for that gang out there in Sardis. He who has the seven spirits of God, i.e. Jesus, and the seven stars says this. I know about you guys there in Sardis that you have a name, that you are alive. But there's a little problem. You're dead. That's bad. That's bad. Guys, we want to be in a live church, but if we want to be in a live church, we have a part to play. How many of you know that God has a part to play, but we have a part to play? Linda and I one time went to, actually it was a funeral. It was actually a funeral. Yo. It was probably a funeral in more ways than one. It was dead. I mean, not only was the guy in the box dead, but I mean, there was just, the whole gang was dead. It was a eminently successful funeral. Just no matter how, it was just really successful. Everybody was dead. She was dead, man. I just looked. They had the hymns I knew. I knew those hymns, but yoy, am I in the right place? It was bad. We don't want that, but listen, if we want a live church, you guys got to be, I have to be alive. Because if I come into the place and I'm dead, and you come into the place and you're dead, guess what? We got a dead church. And it can happen. Jesus said it can happen. We can have a name that we're alive, but we can be dead if we are not rejoicing, if we're not plugged in, if we don't have the switches on, if we are not giving ourselves, if we are not engaging ourselves, if we are not mixing faith, if we're not walking in love, if we're not rejoicing and walking in the joy of the Lord, then we can come out dead. And sometimes churches, you know, I don't know too many churches that pride themselves in being dead. Most of them that are dead don't know they're dead. Don't think they're dead. Don't realize they're dead. But we don't want to be dead. But I want to get a bit of a burr under your saddle this morning to say, if we're going to be alive, we got to have the switches on. We got to go. We got to engage. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. God has a plan. Do you know in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Well, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. That's a good place to start. And that's a good thing to do, husbands. My wife was up. All I have to do is say my wife, and I have attention. I get attention from the front row because she don't know what's coming. But last night, it was glorious. She was making pie till after midnight. It was awesome. And she had too much of the filling. She had too much. So what in the world do you do? What do you do, Rick, when you got too much filling? Well, she brought me a nice bowl. I had a good time. Husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Here we go. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Lost myself. Having no spot or wrinkle. Hey, Nelson here. Is Nelson here this morning? Nelson, I'm going to have to rewrite that in my Bible, I guess. Having no spot or wrinkle. I won't tell that story, Nelson. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Jesus' charge by the Holy Spirit is that he is to us, is that he is preparing a church that is glorious. I believe, now let me, before we get there, let's say this, that this scripture is actually a backdrop to a marriage ceremony. Do you know that? It's one how our marriage ceremony goes. This has become a revelation to me in the last couple of years, and the prospects are looking good. We still have a couple more weddings, at least, that I know of happening this fall. I like weddings, they're good. But the revelation is that when the Father brings the bride down the altar, down to the altar, down the aisle, to the altar, it's all prophetic. It's a prophetic event that is portrayed in our wedding ceremonies. Whenever you see a father walking his daughter down the aisle, it's really a picture of God bringing the church to meet her heavenly lover, the Lord Jesus, who the son comes and takes the bride off her father's arm. Awesome. It's pictured throughout Scripture. Just amazing, 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 amazing. And so here that Paul alludes to that very picture here in Ephesians chapter 7. But you understand, when Jesus is going to come for his bride, when Jesus comes to meet the bride, you know, he doesn't expect to find some grease monkey, right, that's been beat up and just drugged through some knothole and just disheveled and all, yoy, 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 a nightmare, just all over. He anticipates a bride that's glorious. A bride that's walking in purity. A bride walking in the grace of God with joy and with passion just for him. Is that right, guys? That's how a wedding's supposed to be. That's how God wants a wedding. That's the wedding that God has in mind. Now, we think about the church. We think about the church worldwide, and we say, yoy, 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 God, how in the world are you ever going to do this? Well, I don't know how. I don't know how God's going to do it. But I believe he's working on it. And when by the time he's said and done, it's going to be a glorious church. I believe that. And so we go through the scriptures like this one or the one in Peter, and that motivates, that stirs us to see ourselves as a part of a glorious church. As you know, we, Linda and I, sometimes talk about how our world has changed, how Western Canada has changed in the last 20 or 30 or 40 years. In the last 20 or 30 or 40 years, we've seen numerous Bible colleges shut down because there are no more students. There are lack of kids. Now, how come is that? Well, there are a number of reasons that number of things that contribute to that. But while that's true on one hand, it's remarkable how that there are other colleges and schools, Bible schools, that are absolutely bursting at the seams. But Bethel in Redding, California, has a Bible school of 3,000 kids from all over the world. They don't know what to do with the kids. Ramus College in Oklahoma is just bursting with kids. Hillsong in Australia, they got just loads of young people coming from all over the world. How come? Because there's some life, there's an anointing, there's a grace, there's an overflow of life happening in some of these places. In some places, if there's not enough life, there's just not as much action. But if there's life, someone said one time that you never have to advertise a fire. A fire always advertises itself. Ask me, it's true. I've had my share of fires over the last years, and fires advertise themselves. We one time at our home a number of years ago, we had the school in operation. We had a parent night one evening, and I think that's how it was. And everything was shutting down, quieting down, until one of our neighbors stopped in 10 o'clock at night, banged on our door, and said, "You got a fire." And, of course, at 10 o'clock at night, you can see a fire a long ways, and we didn't even realize that fire. That's a whole new story, but that was an interesting moment. But a fire, you never have to advertise. They advertise themselves. And so God's plan is that the fire of God, guys, God's plan is that the fire of God so burn in us that the whole world come to see us burn. That's the plan. That's the normal Christian life. There's no fire, that means ain't nobody going to have much interest. But when the fire starts to burn, that starts to advertise the kingdom of God. And so if we're going to throw our lot into with somebody or some place, we want to throw our lot in with somebody that's burning and somebody that wants to burn, somebody that has a passion to burn for the kingdom of God. Sometimes people come to community and they align themselves with the church that maybe has their denominational label over the door. And those can be good, and there's some certainly fine denominations. But better to align yourself with the people that are passionate, that just not speaking words, but really have in their hearts passion for the kingdom of God, for the things of God and the ways of God. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says this about Jesus: "In him was life, and the life was the light of man." In him, Jesus was the Zoe life of God. It's not that Jesus had that amazing sense of humor or that he was that good looking or all that stuff. It was the life of God inside of him that made him so attractive. The people would follow him all across the land from early morning to late at night. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, for this reason, the promise of God comes to us by faith, Paul says, that it may be in accordance with grace. Whatever promise you are looking to God for and expecting to see operative in your life and fulfilled in your life today, it's going to come to you by the grace of God, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The scripture teaches us that life comes by the presence of God and by the power of God. Can we go down to verse 17? Verse 17 says this: "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you," God says to Abraham, "in the presence of the Lord Jesus, whom he believed, even God." Here we go, who gives life to the dead. We serve a God who gives life to the dead. I want to talk about this morning giving life to the dead, ourselves taking life, that we would be full of life, full of Zoe, the Zoe life of God. That we wouldn't be, think of ourselves as being dead, or be that we would not actually be dead. Linda and I one time served in a church. We had a brother come in from another church, from another community, and he said, "I kind of like it here. You guys got some life." He said, the church I'm come from, he said, "It's cold, so cold you can skate in the aisles." He said it, I didn't, whatever, but we don't want to have a church that's so cold you can skate in the aisles. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be a resurrected people, a people that live with the resurrection power of God. And that specifically is what I want to have you think about for these next few minutes, for this next few moments. This past summer, and we actually do it all the time. You guys are a witness. But we, every spring, every summer, whatever, we have our family camp like we always do. And you know, when we have family camp, we don't look around the States or Canada or wherever. We don't look around and say, where is the deadest guy that we can find to come and minister to us? You know, we don't say that. We don't say, where is some guy that's just as dead and as cold and as cold and as much rigor mortis as you can have to come. That's not what we say. We say, we want a guy that comes, that ministers to this congregation the life of God and impartation. We're looking for impartations of life and faith and victory and confidence and overcoming power. That's what we're looking for. This summer, past summer, we had Brother McCroskey with us. Had the life of God. Amen? Amen? Had the life of God. He had something to say. We're different today because of the impartations and the gift that this brother left to us. And the reason that we brought him, the reason that he came, is because he had the life of God. One of the things, just as an aside, and you know, this is my, I've said this numerous times, this really was my wife's doing. Right? She's had her eyes on Jerry Savelle for a long time. We got Jerry Savelle playing at our place all the time. We hear Jerry Savelle. I like Jerry Savelle. We love Jerry Savelle. And so she decides we should get Jerry Savelle to come to Swan River. Oh, whoa, whoa. How about Billy Graham, right? Whatever. I mean, she'll go after anything. And so she tried to get Jerry Savelle. Well, how many of you guys know that we are a step closer to have Jerry Savelle come to Swan River? Actually, that could happen yet this fall. Whoa, how could it be? Well, when you get the forerunner, sometimes you get the forerunner, and after a while, you get the runner. So we'll see how that all happens. But the point is, we're looking for people that are alive in God, that have impartation, stuff that will equip us for the race and impart the fire of God and the grace of God to us as we come together. In 2 John verse 8, sobering verse, watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. John saying, man, I've sold the word of God. I've sown the word of God. I've sown the word of God. Your parents or your friends or your family have sown the word of God. They've sown the kingdom of God. They've sown the kingdom of God. You've paid a price. You've paid a price to get as far as you are in God. Watch yourselves that you don't lose what's been accomplished. Don't let slackness or unbelief or fear or persecution or whatever take away, steal away the seed. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished or that what you have accomplished, that in order that you may receive a full reward. And so we want to build on that. Okay, there we go. That's the introduction. Okay, how do we come to new levels in God? How do we come to new places in the kingdom of God and new degrees of life in the kingdom? I want to go there for a bit here, and we'll see how far we better get quite a ways. Number one, purpose every day. You guys hear this all the time. Purpose to make it a part of your life every day to spend time with Jesus. And you got to purpose that. Some days you might miss. Well, that's okay. The Bible says a righteous man falls, and he maybe falls, and he maybe falls. Maybe he falls seven times, but he gets up again. Right? You get up again. What do you do when you fall? Well, you get up again, and you brush yourself off, and you keep going. The righteous man has that experience. But you don't quit. You get up again. And so, purpose to spend time every day with Jesus. And that can be a challenge for us. Some of you guys work jobs early in the morning. You got lots of stress and lots of pressure and lots of stuff happening fast. You have to purpose to spend time every day with Jesus. It's probably the worst thing than that is vacation time. Because vacation time, then you're la 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 la, right? And then it's harder than ever to spend time with Jesus. But you got to purpose every day to spend time with Jesus. Otherwise, that critical component gets pushed out of your lives. The Gospel of John is very strong in this one here. Just a moment ago, I read to you from John chapter 1, verse 4. In Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I have discovered that there are some people in life, when I'm around them, they impart life to me. Yeah, there are some people that we just to be with them. You don't have to be with them long. But they're so full of Jesus that Jesus just spills out. You just bump them a little bit and Jesus splashes out. And there are other people that no matter how hard you bump them, Jesus don't come out. Sometimes nothing very good comes out. But Jesus was so full of life that when you spent time with him, the life of God came out of him. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life, into Zoe life. He who hears my word. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have Zoe life. That the life of God might fill you up and flow out from you. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. My readings presently include passages or include the book of Jeremiah. And just recently I read from chapter 2, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? Beloved, we live in a generation that has forsaken God and forsaken the Word of God. They walked after emptiness and they've become empty. We live in an empty generation. We live in a generation who tries to fill the void on the inside with material stuff or with pleasure or relationships or all kinds of stuff. But it's all, there's void, there's emptiness on the inside. Am I right? Am I right? Or are you just kind of making this up? God says, how come your generation has turned after me and pursued after, well, emptiness and became empty? Well, the answer to that, beloved, is that we as the church would find our fullness in the Lord. And that we would spend our time with the Lord. That we would not be content with the form of godliness, but that we would cry on the inside, God, I take this book, and as I take this book, I fellowship with you, I commune with you. I receive the impartation of your life from your word and from your Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I tell my wife that lot. She said, get. I said, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And she said, different bread. That's how I get treated. But Jesus is so full of life that he compared himself to the bread of life, to the staff of life, to the stuff that life consists of. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. I once learned that this phrase could be translated, they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. You guys have heard me, probably many of you have heard me say this numerous times before, but I love praying this scripture. Every time I think of this scripture, I pray it. I say, God, in the name of Jesus, I exchange my strength for your strength. I exchange my mind for your mind. I exchange the grace that I would normally have in my own life, I exchange for the grace of God. I exchange what is temporal for what is eternal. I exchange what is weak for what is strong. I exchange what's carnal for what's glorious. I exchange what's fleshly for that which is divine. I exchange that which is of this life for that which is the life to come. I just go through the whole gamut like that for quite a while. You know, when I do that, I find that something happens on the inside of me. Some of the life of God begins to bubble up on the inside. I start to come alive, actually. Because I'm clothing myself with that which is eternal, that which is glorious, that which produces life. But you got to have time. You got to make time to do it. You got to do it. I spoke with a person a while ago. This person said, I carry two Bibles around in my purse. Well, I think that's awesome. But if you never ever read it, all you get out of that is kind of a crook in your shoulder. Right? If you never read it, if you never mix it with faith, if you don't engage. Amen. So number one, we're talking about how to move up to another level in our walk with God and our experience in the Lord. The Amplified Bible from Isaiah 40, 31. Those who wait for the Lord, who expect, who look for, who hope in Him, will gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings and rise up close to God like eagles, rising toward the sun. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not grow tired. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to this place. Amen, beloved? Guys, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome, we invite you, Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. But the words Jesus said that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. Life, life, life. So when we engage the Lord Jesus, not just out of duty or just out of rote or not just out of obligation, but when we get in the presence of God every day and say, God, I say no to that which is temporal. No to that which is fleshly. But I invite you. I invite you, Holy Spirit. I clothe myself. You got to speak it, guys. You got to speak it out. I clothe myself with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Number two. Oh, no, one more scripture here. You know the scripture from Romans chapter 8, verse 11. We used to sing, but if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then He will quicken your mortal body. He will quicken you. He will make you alive. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He will quicken you. He will make you alive. He will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This, of course, pertains to the great day of the Lord that will be done with this world, and we enter into the next. But it also pertains to our experience, our ongoing experience with the Lord. Number one, it's done. Number two, we're talking about moving to a higher level and experiencing the life of God and the grace of God. Number two, make it part of your lifestyle to mix the Word of God with faith. Again, it's a decision. We decide to do it. We decide to do it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 talk about that. Therefore, presumably Paul wrote, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering the promised land, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as like the people of Israel did when they stood on the banks of the Jordan River. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith with those who heard. It wasn't united, wasn't mixed by faith. Let me read for you a couple other translations. A contemporary English version reads like this. We have heard the message just as they did, but they failed to believe what they heard. Listen to this. They failed to believe what they heard, and the message did not do them any good. The message didn't do them any good. Do you know anybody like that's ever heard the Word of God, but the message didn't do them any good? How come doesn't the message do them any good? Because you don't mix it with faith. If we mix it with faith, it does us good. If we don't, then it doesn't do us good. The New International Version. For we have also had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. It was of no value to them. Those are sad words. The Word of God that can bring us into fullness and into blessing, into the grace of God. It says the Word was of no value to them. What? What? The Word of God was no value to them? How come? Because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Someone said, the church will never, ever be glorious if she's taught that she's limited. We're a church, beloved, that believe that when we believe the Word of God, the limits get broken off. Chains get broken off. We begin to live like we could never otherwise live and walk in places and grow in ways and experience things and minister things that we could never otherwise do. Number three, we're talking about coming alive into new places of life in the kingdom of God. And John, number three, we need to speak it into being. John chapter 7, verse 47, Jesus is actually celebrating with the Jews the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the epitome, it was the pinnacle of the Jewish calendar. This is the highest prophetic and actual spiritual event that Israel as a nation would participate in. Pardon me. Both in that day and this day. I'm sorry, we should be verse 37, Nathan. Sorry about that. And Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus stood and cried out on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is all prophetic about the return of Jesus and the glorious church. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anybody is tired of the emptiness, if anybody is frustrated or if anybody is confused or lost or feels like they are absolutely living in vain, I all want you all to come to me and drink, that out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. I want you guys to think about that. I want you guys to think, when you pray, I would encourage you to pray kind of like this. Says, God, I thank you that I live in the secret place of the Most High. I dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. That rivers of living water, I thank you, God, that even today rivers of living water flow out of my womb. I thank you, God, that living water flows out of me. This last week, you guys know I'm not... I don't want to boast, you understand? We're not boasting, but I'm just saying. Not boasting about nothing. But if you got nothing on the inside, when somebody turns the valve, then nothing comes out, right? But you got somebody comes up to you and turns the valve, you got some presence of God, some of the grace of God, then life of Jesus flows out. And it can help somebody. People can actually get saved from that, or ministered to, healed, or whatever. And so by the grace of God, we do that and we live that. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What does it say? What does the scripture say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I like that scripture. I like that. That's powerful. I have a little sign someplace in my office, and it goes kind of like this: when the hour is the darkest, and when your situation is the most difficult, speak only the word of God. I believe it, brothers. I was reminded, I had a note I came by, I've shared the story with you before, but Jeremy Pearson, who's a grandson to Kenneth Copeland, one day was in a public school, and he was doing an experiment, and he decided that as part of his science experiment, he was going to do a study on the topic of the effect of our words, and whether our words really had the effect that we say they had. And so he set up his experiment like this. He got two bean plants or whatever they were, plant A and plant B. They were twins. They were twins in everywhere. He put 5 teaspoons of water on one, 5 teaspoons on the other. He put one in the sun, he'd put the other one in the sun. He just treated them exactly the same, plants A and B. The only difference over those plants, he decided he was going to check out to see if the word of God is true. And so what he did, he began to speak to those plants. He began to speak, and to the first plant, he would say, Oh, little plant, you are just doing so well. You are just awesome. Little plant, you are just growing. You are flourishing. You are amazing, little plant. I've just never seen anything like it. Look at how you are sending roots down and sending shoots up. To the other plant, he said, you dodo plant, what in the world's the matter with you? You just skinny, scrawny, shriveled up thing. You're going to amount to nothing. What in the world? What kind of a plant? What kind of a sorry excuse for a plant are you? Now, he spoke that. You know, he spoke that for 2 days. You know what happened after 2 days? Nothing. Both the plants are just smiling and happy. He spoke it for 4 days. You know what happened? Nothing. He spoke it for a week. You know what happened? Nothing. Plant A was happy, plant B was happy. Spoken for 10 days. You know what happened? Nothing. Plant A was happy, plant B was happy. But then he got to the end of 2 weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, plant A was happy and flourishing, and plant B was going, shriveling up and dying. And the only difference between the two plants is where the words that he spoke to them. And that's why the scripture says that our words are of critical value to us. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the scripture says. And the words that we say have tremendous effect. There's a scripture actually from the Psalms that what did I do? Just give me a second. Just give me 1 second. I don't know if I can remember the address, but just like we'll just add to great God, yeah. I think it's Psalm 109, verse 17 says, He also loved cursing, so it came to him, and he did not delight in blessing, so it was far with from him. Verse 18, but he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, and it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. This scripture tells us that the words that we say have effect on our lives, have effect on our families, have effect on our children, on our well-being, on our finances, everything. The Word of God says he clothed himself with cursing and it brought a curse to him. And so the admonition is for us, beloved, that if we would enter into life, that we would speak blessing over one another, over our own selves. Ezekiel chapter 37. I will hurry. We're just about done here. Ezekiel chapter 37. I just so love this passage. I love this passage. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, that's too hard for me. I ain't going to answer that. I ain't going to go there. And he said to me then, prophesy over these bones and say to them, speak these words to these bones, Ezekiel. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life, to the life of God. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh to grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 4, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And so we talk about, and listen, we're not new, this is not new to you all, that we would speak the promises of God. We speak the counsels of God over our lives and over our situations. And expect God to attend to his word, because the scripture said he's watching over his word to perform it. Then I want to talk to you, number 4, about drawing on the resurrection power of the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 4, we were just there a moment ago. For this reason, the promise of God comes to us by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those of us who are of the law, but to also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. We serve a God who gives life to the dead. I want to talk about that a little bit, about God giving life to the dead. And that certainly includes people who have physically died. Certainly includes the great resurrection at the end of the age that we're looking forward to. It includes that. But beyond that, it has to do with us and our world and our life, our own lives. Today, God is a God who gives life to the dead. And so this is a word for us all this morning. I was given a book not long ago. And the theme of this book was people who have had near-death experiences. And so I'm reading through this book, and I'm always intrigued with these stories. My wife kind of thinks I'm gullible, but I like the stories. I believe them, and I'm blessed by them. But one of the stories was about a little boy who had a near-death experience. He died and actually went to heaven. And after he came back, his family was quizzing him what his experience was like in heaven. And so he talked to them about this, and he talked to them about that. But then he said to them this. He said that the angels sang to me. And they said, "Ooh, cool. What did they sing?" Well, he said, "The angels came and they sang to me, 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.'" That's what the angels sang to him. Well, that was cool. Were they saying anything else? Yeah. He said, "They sang to me, 'Joshua fought the battle of Jericho.'" Can you imagine, guys? Can you imagine, guys? The angels sing. Some of you guys grew that. I used to sing that when I was this big. "Joshua fought the battle of Jericho." And the angels singing about Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho in heaven. They're still singing about it. That's amazing. We used to sing that. Some of you guys, we used to sing that when we were kids. Well, they said, "Anything else?" Well, he said, "Yeah." He said, "I asked them to sing, 'We will rock you.'" But he said they wouldn't sing that. There we go. So next time you hear the Montreal Canadiens sing, "We will rock you," you say they don't sing that song in heaven. Oh, hey. But the point is that there's life. There's life that comes out of heaven and the kingdom of God, the resurrection life. And we used to sing, I used to sing, and probably many of you grew up singing about Ezekiel. Ezekiel had the knee bone connected to the thigh bone, connected to the ankle bone and the toe bone. And right, we used to sing all these little songs. They probably sing that one in heaven, you understand. But what it's really talking about is the resurrection power of God. It's a song that bears testimony to the purposes of God for His nation. And so we come down, and the whole chapter, the whole, at least the first part on this theme, come down to verse 9. Well, let's start at verse 7. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then the Lord said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the spirit, prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit of the man, say to the spirit of God, say to the breath, thus says the Lord of God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. Life is finished. We've run out of gas. Doesn't look like there's any hope, any future for us. We're completely done. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring every one of you into the land of Israel.'" Beloved, I believe that these exhortations to prophesy are not just for the nation of Israel, not just for the natural people. They are for us, for the people of God. Now we can prophesy, we can exhort one another, we can declare these words by faith over our own selves. You know, the scripture says here in verse, I think it's chapter, in verse, verse 8, give me a second here. Verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord of God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain.'" Interesting word, slain. And what Ezekiel is being shown is that among the people of God, there are a whole bunch of people that had been killed. There were a bunch of people that they were living physically, but they were just like corpses that were moving around. They had deadness. Maybe it was psychologically or emotionally or relationally or spiritually, but they felt dead on the inside. They were going around. They had smiles on their faces. They had put on a cheerful countenance. They were presenting themselves as good as they could present themselves, but their situation had become very difficult. They felt like they were dead on the inside, and there's nothing they could do about it. They didn't know who to trust. They didn't know who could help them. They didn't know if anybody could help them. All they knew is that they somehow were trying to mask their deadness from the world in which they live. And so Ezekiel, by the Holy Spirit, is being exhorted to prophesy to these who have been slain. How were they slain? Well, we don't know how all they've been slain. But sometimes God's people find themselves in circumstances and situations, maybe because of warfare that they've had engaged against them, maybe because of a disappointment or failure of crisis, maybe because of life-altering crises that have come to them. You guys know about life-altering crises? Something that happens that absolutely so enormous and so devastating, they just feel like it got killed. And so Ezekiel is addressing people in situations like that. Maybe because of failure, maybe because of a disappointment, maybe because of a heartbreak or some other crisis or failure. And the word of God, slain, is come, O Son of Man, and prophesy to the breath all over these slain that they may come to life. Beloved, I believe that we need to really lay hold of the resurrection power of God. In John chapter 11, I'm going to close with this. John chapter 11, where's John? John chapter 11 recounts the story of Lazarus. And over the last months, actually, several months, the Holy Spirit has just brought this scripture to me, and I just have spent significant and serious time in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12, the story of Lazarus. John chapter 11 begins, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death. This sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not the last chapter. This sickness is not the last page. You might think that this is the end of the story because Lazarus is really sick, but this is not to end in death.'" I like that. That's a revised edition from my Bible. "This sickness is not to end in death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it." And so we begin the story, and most of you will know the story of how Lazarus gets sicker and sicker, and finally he dies. The disciples can't figure out why Jesus isn't going to get the cables on him and turn the charger up and fix him. But then that's a whole other story that we'll deal with another time. But what happens is that Lazarus dies. And after he dies, then everybody figures it's done. But Jesus says, "Well, let's just hang on a bit." And they wait for a couple more days. And finally, they go to see Lazarus, who's, of course, verse 17, been in the tomb for 4 days. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, are distressed. They're in crisis. Because, you understand, they had no parents. They had no husbands. Now, their livelihood was tied together with their brother. Not only was he her companion and their friend, but he was their brother. He was their livelihood. They're in trouble. And they said, "Jesus, if you'd have only been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." I would encourage you, when you get your prayer time with the Lord, that you make that declaration lots to him. Say, "Jesus, you're my resurrection. Jesus, any deadness, any crisis, any failure, every mess up, every impossible situation, every situation where I feel I just don't have it, I just don't have enough, I just don't have enough, you are my resurrection. You are the God who brings me to newness of life." The end of the story, of course, is that Lazarus is raised from the dead. We come to verse 43. Jesus gets taken, finds himself, and invites himself to Lazarus' tomb, and they pull away the door. And I like it says, and Jesus cried out with a whisper, Lazarus. It says, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Lazarus comes out, and he's all just kind of like this. This is the only thing he could do, just kind of like that. And then he says, "Unbind him, let him go. God's done his part. Now, church, you do your part. Let him go, unbind him, minister to him." And so now Lazarus is a free man, very alive again, because of the resurrection power of God. But the place I want to get you is to the last verse. I mean, almost last. Verse 9 of chapter 12. The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews. It says, then learned that Jesus was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. I'll tell you guys a little secret. You won't tell anybody. You guys are all Lazarus. You guys are Lazarus. And I believe when we talk about the glorious church, we talk about the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. I believe God's plan is that multitudes will come to see you, Lazarus. Come to see you, say, man, we heard about this guy. We heard about this gal. We heard they were just dead, but man, are they alive now. Guys, that's a passion that burns in me. That's a fire of God that burns in me. That the whole world will come to see us burn. Not because we're anything smart or special, but because we're alive. We have life. The resurrection power of God is in us. God, I believe, beloved, I believe that God's purpose, that's how we get a glorious church. We're all raised from the dead and people come for miles. I read yesterday, I was reading the story of William Branham. Some of you guys know this story, but know a little bit about William Branham. William Branham was an evangelist kind of a guy, strong, prophetic. He was a seer, the guy. He was a miracle worker. He died, I think, in, 1955 or something like that. But, I mean, guys could hardly read a verse of the Bible. He could hardly string. I mean, his preaching, my brother, his preaching was bad. I mean, bad preaching. But I will tell you, people came from hundreds. People came from thousands of miles to see him whom they raised. He got raised from the dead because the power of God so flowed from him. Now, people were brought all out to life, healed. Just, man, he would say, no. He said, no, I told you there was a lady coming in a red car, not a blue one. There's a lady coming in a red car, and she's going to be on a stretcher. She's going to come, and she's got this, and she's got that, and she is raised up in Jesus' name. And it was dead ringer. People would come from hundreds, came from thousands of miles to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Guys, you're Lazarus. You're the Lazarus church. That's good news. Because you can say, God, I'm raised from the dead. I'm raised from the dead by the power of God, by the word of God, and the Spirit of God. Let's stand together. Father in heaven. I cut this short. Oh, you guys never believe that. I cut this short. The last point in my story is, you want to come to newness of life. You want to come new places in God. Give it away. Given it shall be given unto you. Freely you have received. Freely give. You want to keep the fire burning. Give it away. Give away the fire. You want to keep the blessing coming more. Give it away. Give it away. Matthew 10 verse 8. You want the life to happen. Give it away. The more you give it away, the more it comes back to you. Give it away. Give it away. Remember in the Old Testament, book of Exodus, book of Numbers, and when they gathered fresh manna, the Bible says they gathered fresh manna every day, but they didn't eat it up. It started to rot. It got stale, rotted on it. Give it away! Give it away. So Father, we believe as a church that your desire for us, and not for us only, but for the whole body of Christ all around the world, in our community and in our nation, and all over the world, that we believe, God, that your purpose is that we would be a glorious church. That we would be a church alive, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That we would be, that out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water. That we would be ministers of life, ambassadors of the kingdom. Ministers of life. So God, pray that blessing over this congregation today. Pray that blessing, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We declare, Father, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead raises us up also. So we walk in newness of life to the glory of God. Father, that's so that we have something to give. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but I've got something for you. It's called the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's called the power of God. I've got something to give you. It's the life of God in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. So Father, I pray that blessing over this congregation. And Father, to those who perhaps are in this place today and say, Pastor Ray, you talk about the guys in Ezekiel, the hip bone and the thigh bone and the ankle bone. You talk about the guys that have been slain. Father, there may be some in this place today that may feel like they've been slain. Maybe some circumstances have become bad. Maybe they've been wounded or betrayed or rejected or just found themselves in a crisis that has swamped them. Father, I pray the resurrection of the Lord Jesus over their lives, each one. I pray the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. I release, Father, by faith in your word, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit who gives life to the dead, that we come to newness of life. So, Father, let that blessing be on this house, on every individual. Father, that your word would profit us because we would believe it, and so it would have great value to us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you blessedness, give you peace, the shalom presence of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you. Y'all just sit down for just a second. Y'all just sit. I just want you to sit for a second. I'm not going to say anything more. I just want you to sit. Just want you to just focus a little bit. Just gather. Make the resolve of your heart to let the word of God have effect in your life. That you would be a doer. Be a doer. Scripture said the word preached didn't profit them, didn't help them, was no benefit to them because it wasn't mixed with faith. So I would just let you just meditate on that word for just a moment. Father, we receive your word today. We mix it with faith and we declare, Father, that the word is for me, not for my neighbor. It's for me. It's for us. For me. So we go, Father, in Jesus' name. We have coffee and fellowship. Please fellowship together.